The excitement around Jesus' ministry, the excitement of the people. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to come to him and to hear what he had to say. He was a rabbi of great note. He was rejected in his home synagogue there in Nazareth, but down in Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee, the excitement was great. It was palpable. Wherever he went, crowds came. They came to hear him preach and teach. They came to see him feed the hungry. They came to see him work miracles, to reach out and touch the sick, to bring sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, to help those who have been paralyzed to stand and to walk, to heal those who were struggling with all sorts of mental illness. Jesus was a good and wise teacher, a great rabbi, a wonderful counselor, an amazing healer. People who were hungry, hungering and thirsting for the presence of God would come to him. They would see in him a reminder of God's presence, and they would come to him for nourishment, to be fed physically and spiritually. One of the passages that was skipped here in the middle of the gospel reading, because I'm going to preach on it later, is the passage of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was known as one who, through his very presence, people would be fed physically and fed spiritually too, fed in the things of this life and fed in things of eternal life. The excitement around Jesus was absolutely amazing. And we see that in our reading today from Mark's gospel, where it says that they came, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Gennesaret and moored their boat. And when they got out of the boat, people at once recognized Jesus and they rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever they went, into the villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. What an amazing excitement. What an amazing time to see and to encounter God's very presence. And the rabbi of Nazareth, following Jesus, being brought near to Jesus, to just touch the cloak of his garment. I'm reminded of the story of the woman with the hemorrhage, who knew that if she could just get through the crowd to reach out and touch his garment's hem, she would be healed. What an amazing faith she had. What an amazing faith of these people here in Mark's gospel. Just to get close to Jesus, to be healed. Jesus' presence captivated the people. It riveted them. And it rivets us too. Believers have been following Jesus now for over 2,000 years, my friends. Following Jesus as he preaches and he teaches. Following Jesus as he feeds and he heals. Following Jesus in proclaiming the wonderful good news of the kingdom of God, which is made manifest in the presence of Jesus. They couldn't be shook from following him, and neither can we. We can't deny the divine that we see in him. We can't turn away. We haven't been able to turn away for 2,000 years from the rabbi from Nazareth. Jesus still captivates us, still captures us, still rivets us. And even when we struggle and even when we disagree, even when the church fails to be what the church is called to be, Jesus is still there. The cross is still there. The empty tomb is still there. The presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit is still there. The message, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, is still there. God's grace is still there. I keep on getting drawn back to verse 34 from today's reading. Jesus had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. That word compassion is an emotive word in the original language of the New Testament. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. And here the word being translated compassion is splagnitzomai. Now, it has a guttural sound in your throat when you say it right. You have to almost spray it when you say it. Splagnitzomai. It's not COVID-19 safe, my friends, because it does spew when you say it. So I'm trying to not do that too much. It's rooted in the Greek word for one's guts. Yep, one's innermost parts. The King James Version translated as bowels. Yeah. Splagnon, the inward parts of one's bodies, one's entrails, one's guts, one's stomach. That idea in English that something can emotionally hit you right in the gut. When you find out that somebody that you love deeply has died and it feels like somebody's punched you in the stomach, that's what we're talking about here, the splagnon. And to have compassion is to have feeling and pity and love from your very deepest inner self. I mean, we tend to place our emotions in our heart and our thoughts in our head. In the ancient world, they place their thoughts in their heart and their emotions in their gut. And sometimes we still say the same thing. How do you feel about that, Greg? When I was asked a question, when I first heard the word that I was coming to Lakewood, and I was so excited, and a friend of mine, when I was talking to him, said, Greg, how do you feel about that? What's your gut reaction to that? My gut reaction is excitement and joy. From way down inside, from deep down inside, from the splagnon. That's where Jesus' compassion came from. From very deep inside himself. It wasn't manufactured. It wasn't on his head only. It was all the way down to his innermost existence, his innermost being, his splagnon. That's where Jesus' compassion comes from. That's where our compassion is supposed to come from. Mark chose that word, the author of Mark's gospel, chose that word for a reason, because it describes the source of love as being rooted within the self, the deep self, the innermost mostness of the self. And it's there that Jesus' compassion poured forth for all of these people who were following him. He looks on them with this kind of deep felt compassion, and he has pity for them. One translation says pity. That's still weak. He has compassion for them from his gut because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now hold on to that for a moment. Today we're going to look at the characteristics or the marks of Jesus's compassion and how we are called to have similar compassion for others, to have the same compassion rooted in the same place, in the very innermost self, in our case, in the innermost self that God has given each and every one of us. Now, as I said at the beginning, Jesus is a rabbi, a teacher, and a preacher. A critical mark of Jesus' compassion for people can be seen in how he taught them. He taught them not just what they wanted to know, but what they needed to know. And often, he taught them what they didn't want to know, what they didn't want to hear. He didn't just tell them, you're okay, don't worry about it, keep doing what you're doing. No, he often pulled out the truth to let them see it. That's what he did with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the synagogue and the leaders of the temple. He criticized them heavily because he was concerned for them. He wanted them to see where God was calling them to change. Give them an understanding of what God's will was for them. The same thing with the people. He wanted them to have truly an understanding of what God's will was for them. Hence, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers." This powerful sermon that Jesus preaches over in Matthew's gospel and a version of it in Luke's gospel contains within it the teachings of the rabbi of Nazareth, what he wanted the people to come to know. He had compassion for them because he wanted them not to be ignorant, but to be open to what God was saying to them right then and there. Now, I'm a teacher. I was trained to be an educator, a Christian educator. My degrees kind of lent themselves that direction. I love to teach. I love to teach in my sermons and in my preaching. And I can often get too much into that. Not only do I have to teach, but I also have to apply that teaching. And that's exactly what Jesus does in the next characteristic. We've already talked about it. Jesus is a shepherd. Jesus saw a great crowd and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. A critical mark of Jesus' compassion for us is that he doesn't just teach us and then dump us. He cares enough for us. He cares deeply enough for us from his very center of his very being that, like a shepherd, he then cares for us. He guides us. He protects us. He casts away the wolves when they come after us. He protects us. He leads us in the dark paths of life. I love that 23rd Psalm. And while I don't normally use the King James to read and worship, or even in my personal study, I love the 23rd Psalm of the King Jimmy. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Now, I can't go any further than that. I shall not want. Not may not. Not even will not. I shall not want. That's a directive. That's in the imperative. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." I used to love to go fishing with my dad, and we'd go down the Mountain Fork River up in Oklahoma, and I can remember sitting by the bank of the river. In the heat of the afternoon, we take our siesta under a tree, and I remember leaning back on the grass there and listening as the water came slowly trickling down the river and listening to the birds and listening to the sound of the critters of the day and every once in a while a fish flipping in the water. Oh, the peace and the comfort in that moment. That's kind of what this emotes in me. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Not mine and not my righteousness. The paths of, implied, God's righteousness for his name's sake. I always come to this point in difficult times. Sometimes I come directly here. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Oh, no reason to be afraid. Oh, you're still going to have fear, but there's no reason to be afraid, for God is with us. God's rod and God's staff, they comfort us. The rod and the staff of the shepherd comforts us. Jesus' presence comforts us. And not only are you not alone, but you've been provided for too. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." The plenty has been laid out before me. Even in the midst of adversity, the plenty is on the table in front of me. And I have been cleansed by your oil, the oil of your Spirit, so much so that my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what the shepherd does for us, friends. That's what the good shepherd does for us. That's what Jesus, our shepherd, does for us. And it's what we are called to do for others. We are called to shepherd others, to be with others in the difficult moments of their lives, to travel through the darkest valley with them so they will know that they are not alone, and lay out a table of blessings before them and help them to clean and to be overflowing with love and joy, and to know they're always in God's presence. I can think of people who've done that for me in the difficult moments of my life. I mean, I had a pulmonary embolism in the year 2000, and I nearly died. If it hadn't been for several dear souls, including a police officer, who saved my life on the highway by getting me to the hospital, which was just like a block away, I would have been dead. That police officer and others went through the valley of the shadow of death with me and reminded me that I was not alone. Jesus, our good shepherd, reminds us, teaches us, and then shows us that we are not alone, and we're called to do the same for others. That's why the church reaches out to help others in need, to help provide families that are struggling with backpacks for kids or shoes and socks for those who do not have them, clothing if they're naked, food if they're hungry. The reason why we reach out to help others is because we have been reached out to by God, and Jesus has laid before us a table of grace, a table of plenty. We're called to do the same. Third mark, third characteristic of Jesus' compassion. Jesus is our healer. That's kind of like the focus of today's reading. Repeatedly throughout this, Jesus as the shepherd, Jesus as the teacher, Jesus as our healer. Throughout his ministry, that's what Jesus did. About equal with teaching is his healing. Now, the word for healing in the Greek New Testament is the word sozo. Now, sozo has dual meaning to it. The first meaning is, of course, healing, to be brought to wholeness, to be brought to completion. That's the essence and the meaning of the word sozo. But it has another meaning, too, that's closely related. It's like the other side of the coin with it, and it's salvation. Huh? Yeah, when the Bible talks about someone being saved, it uses the same word as when it talks about healing. Salvation and healing, salvation and God's wholeness, God's completion and God's wholeness is all part of the same thing. Being made whole again. Being made whole again with each other. Being made whole again with God is what healing and what salvation is all about. We even see that in Jesus' own ministry. When at one point challenged to heal someone, he forgave them their sins. Your sins are forgiven. Get up, take your mat, and walk. And he was challenged on that. How do you have the authority to forgive sins? He says, the Son of Man can forgive sins, but to prove to you that he does, the healing occurs too. Healing, salvation, wholeness, completion, all part of the same dynamic with Jesus. That's why I'm blown away when I hear about people, when I hear good Christians, my sisters and brothers in the faith, pastors in other denominations, other churches in the United Methodist Church, who say that we should not be about providing health care for all. Huh? Jesus didn't ask to see their insurance card. in order to touch them and to heal them. Jesus didn't have them fill out a huge form and provide proof of payment in order to touch and heal them. We're called to be sharing God's love with others, to be a healing touch and a healing presence to others. And there are many ways to do that, both physical and spiritual, emotional. I have been touched and healed so many times by so many people. From my dad, who had a gift of just being a healing presence with others, to certain individuals who I've known for years, who I can go into lunch with them absolutely distraught, absolutely falling apart, absolutely not knowing where my next breath is going to come from or what I'm going to do next. And I've come out of that lunch feeling so much better, being filled again and whole again, just by sitting across a table from them and drinking and eating and enjoying time with them. That's kind of healing that Jesus' real presence does for us too. When we come into the real presence of God, when we come into Jesus' real presence, we know wholeness anew. And we in this life are called to help to provide it for others. It's one of the reasons why I love the Golden Cross Ministry at Methodist Hospital here in Dallas, where we provide funding to help cover the medical costs of others who are in need. Powerful outreach of Jesus' ministry of healing. A fourth characteristic of God's compassion in Jesus Christ for us, and which we are called to live for others, is that Jesus feeds us. Of all the marks or characteristics of Jesus' compassion for us, it's this one that binds them all together. Jesus feeds us. How does Jesus feed us? Jesus feeds us with physical food. Yeah. As we see in the feeding of the 5,000, he likens himself, in John's gospel, he likens himself to the manna that came down out of heaven. God's miraculous gift of bread. Jesus feeds us spiritually. Not just with teaching and preaching, with his shepherding, and also with his forgiving. Part of that healing dynamic again. Jesus feeds us. Jesus nourishes us. Jesus fed and nourished the people. They followed him with excitement for the feeding they would receive, the feeding of food and spiritual food, and for the healing touch that he brought to them. And we are called to have that depth of compassion, that depth of heart and gut felt love and compassion for others, and reach out to others to help provide what they need. That's what the church is about. A community of faith coming together to share the teachings of Jesus, to share the shepherding, to share together the shepherding of Jesus, to share together the healing of Jesus, the being made whole again, the being made whole together with each other and with God, and to share the feeding, the nourishment of Jesus with others. That's what we're called to do and be as the church. It's my understanding of our calling. My doctoral work was in the sacrament of Holy Communion, but foundational to that was the concept and understanding of grace as God's love and favor for us that undergirds, is foundational to anything and everything that we do as the family of God. When we go out those doors today to meet people that we do not know, and to share with them that wonderful good news of the teacher, the preacher, the shepherd, the healer, and indeed the feeder of God's grace for all. Let us share it with words, let us share it with deeds, and let us remind all that they are not alone, that we all go through this life together, with the Good Shepherd Jesus leading the way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, Amen. In your